hearts. We are humbled to know that you, who are holy, seated on your throne in heaven, get to decide to speak to unholy, unclean, unworthy people like us. We are so grateful. It's humbling, and we're grateful that that chasm between your holiness and our holiness has been fulfilled and reconciled by Christ and his atoning blood. So we're both humble and grateful that we get to come before you this way and hear from you. So as we anticipate your word to teach us, we ask that you will open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to behold wonderful things from your word, to behold things that will transform our lives, to behold things that will cause us to be more like Christ, to behold things that would encourage us and embolden us to live our life in trusting you and obeying you and loving you and loving one another. We entrust this prayer to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this being the first sermon of 2025, I wanted to talk to you guys about our commitment to Scripture, because most of us have been coming to church since we were, I don't know, little kids. I look around the room, and I know I've been here 2.5 years, and I've seen you guys grow physically and in maturity as well. One of the goals that you set for yourself, I'm pretty sure, is to be more mature. You know, you don't want to be the same maturity level as when you were 5 or 6. And the best way that you can do that spiritually, which God expects from all of his children, just like your parents will expect a level of maturity as you grow from a baby to an adult, a level of maturity, God expects a level of maturity from his children. You're born again by faith in Christ. You affirm that through baptism, and then you are expected to grow in maturity. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, and if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, tells his audience this. Like I said, just be ready to flip with me. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. This is a clear exhortation that he's writing to the Hebrews that, hey, we need to grow up. You need to be mature. And that's in light of the context. If you look at chapter 5, verse 11, he has something to say to them. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principle of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Solid food is what he tells them. So basically what he's saying is, like, you need to grow up. You need to stop drinking milk and, you know, eat some steak or fish or whatever. I don't know if any vegans are here. But you need to eat solid food. So maturity is expected. So when you look at 2025, you need to assess today. This is the sermon part of it. This is the exhortation, the challenge part of it. You need to assess, where are you today? What is your commitment to Scripture? How satisfied are you with your spiritual maturity? And where do you want to see yourself in another 12 months? Do you want to be more spiritually mature? Do you want to grow in your knowledge and love towards God? If you do, there's only one way to get there. There's only really one way to get there, and that way is through your commitment to Scripture. You can't know God apart from His Word. And you can't know His Word apart from His Spirit. So you can't know your Father in heaven without the Son. Through faith, we get it, right? But you can't know your Father through apart from His Word. And you can't know His Word apart from His Spirit. So what do you need to do? You need to have a level of commitment to Scripture and to prayer. But today I want to emphasize this this part where commitment to Scripture is important. Why is it important? Because I said so. No. Because God Himself tells His people this. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the context of Deuteronomy. Israel has been redeemed, and they are out of they are free from the bondage of the Egyptians. God delivers them from Pharaoh and leads them in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And the first generation dies because they weren't really committed to God's word. And then there's this new generation, second generation Israelites that are going to the promised land, and Moses stops right before they get into the promised land and reminds them of the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, starting in verse 3, God Himself speaks these words. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. Talking about the Word of God. Now this, let me start in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, that the statutes and the rules and the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, and you and your sons and your sons' sons, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days will be long. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. You guys know this. This is the greatest law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Do you want to grow in the love to the Lord, in your love to the Lord? Do you want to have a level of, you know, wherever the level of love you have towards God, do you want to grow in that one? If so, look at what he says in verse 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. These words that I command you today, referring to the Scriptures, the Torah, the book of the law, at that point, now we have an extension of a revelation of God in Scripture, it needs to be where? On your heart. You shall teach them diligently. Key word, diligently. Your commitment to Scripture matters, because God expects you to learn them diligently, because you don't have children, but this is the adults. And then you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You see the level of commitment here? There's no time where scripture should not be, you shouldn't be saturated by scripture. You should bind them as a sign on your hand. And you should be, they should be as frontlets between your eyes. You should write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So the reason why I'm telling you, you need to be committed to scripture, is not because I just want to say something and put a law. God expects his children to be committed to scriptures. God expects his children to be committed to scripture. Why? Look down. Verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. You know? And Solomon later on tells us, what is wisdom? If you want to be wise, what's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Maybe some of you have that posted somewhere in your house, right? Yeah. Or maybe that's one of the memory verses that you guys learned when you were growing up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you want to be wise? You need to fear God. You need to learn what it means to fear the Lord. So the reason why God wants us to be committed to scriptures is so that we can learn what the fear of the Lord is. Secondly, look at what he says, for our good always. You know, I've never met anyone that said, you know, I was really studying scripture and it hurt me. Or like, I felt like I wasted my time spending time with God in his word. It's always a good time. Not only that it's going to be for our good always, but it's also going to be for our preservation. That's why he says that he might preserve us alive. You know the story of Israel. Maybe if you don't know, I'll give you a little quick thing. A quick recap of what happens. God tells them to be committed to Scripture. They don't commit to Scripture. And they're not preserved. You know, you go to Deuteronomy and then Joshua, which we'll see here in a second. Joshua chapter 1, we just read it, and God even reminds Joshua, hey, be bold and strong, make sure that you commit to scripture in this way. And then Joshua dies, and then a whole generation comes up after Joshua, and they forget, and everybody does whatever is good in their sight, and you have the book of Judges, and they're not preserved anymore. It's for their own benefit. Here's the reason why I'm harping on this thing. Your commitment to scripture is not for me. It's not for behavior modification. It's not so that you can be a good citizen of the United States of America. It's for your own preservation. It's for your own good. And this is what God promises. It will be for righteousness for us. Not that your commitment to scripture would make you right in the sight of God. Only Christ can do that. But you can live a holy life. You can live a set apart life. You can represent Christ rightly. God demands that we are to be committed to scripture. I mean, you just saw that in Joshua chapter 1, right? If you go there with me real quick, I want to show you why we read Joshua chapter 1 as our scripture reading. In verse 5, we see that God promises that he will never leave Joshua nor forsake him. That's the promise that Jesus gives to his disciples as well, and that's the, by extension, we have that. God will never leave us nor forsake us. We know this. You know, God is always around us, and, you know, he's our God and everything else. Here's another benefit for you, for your commitment to Scripture. If you lack courage and strength, your commitment to Scripture is essential to that. Think of it in these terms. Most of you will go back to school, maybe not tomorrow because of the snowstorm, but sometime this week. And some of you will go back to college and everything else. You know, your professors will teach you, your teachers will teach you. And then inevitably you have tests and quizzes and assignments. At which point are you more courageous to face the test and the exams? Is it if you're committed to studying or when you're not committed to studying? Right? If you haven't studied for your math test, if you haven't paid attention to whatever the teacher was teaching this whole entire year, and then you sit down for a test, do you have a sense of courage and confidence that you can say, you know what, I'm going to ace this test? On the flip side, if you've been committed and then you're there, you're taking notes when the teacher is teaching, you're asking questions, you're making sure that you understand the subject matter that's there, and then you're going home and you're studying on your own and then coming back with questions again, and then you're sitting down and you're doing that, and then at the end of the semester, you get an exam, you might still feel nervous. After all, nobody likes tests, right? But you walk into that classroom with a level of confidence. That's the kind of courage that God is telling Joshua here. Be strong and courageous. Is the confidence. Here's the reason why I am saying this. Most of us aren't really bold and courageous and confident in our relationship with God, where we stand in light of his mercy and his grace, or even just in our faith and our walk as Christians. We're not that confident because we lack the commitment to Scripture. So if you want to be strong and courageous, as God tells Joshua three times in this chapter, in verse 6, in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. How do you do that? Verse 7 says, if you are being careful to do according to the law. Or in verse 8, if the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, that you should meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And you'll be prosperous. You will be prosperous and you'll have good success. Success in being strong and courageous. And this is what Joshua did throughout his entire ministry or life, if you will. So not only God demands it for us to be committed to Scripture so that we can grow to be mature. If you want to be confident Christians, confidence in any aspect of your Christian life, you need to be committed to God's Word. Now at this point, you might ask, why? Why should I be committed to God's Word, and why Scripture alone should I be committed to? Yeah, I get it. God said it and everything else, and, you know, I can be confident in that. I see that. But, like, how can I actually trust what God says in Scripture? For that, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1. What you're reading, whenever you read scripture, is not what Peter calls cleverly devised myths. You're not following, when you're committed to scripture, you're not following cleverly devised myths. That's what Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When you're reading scripture, you're reading eyewitness account. You know, just this past week, I was watching some documentary about, you know, science, the universe and how old it is and everything else. And, you know, people were like talking about these things as if they were there and they saw this. One of the scientists said, if you put an apple in a box and left it there for X amount of times, the apple would start decaying, which, you know, I've seen that happen. And then if you left it there for like a year or two, and then the apple would disintegrate completely, and then it just becomes this energy. And then if you just left it there for like 5 billion years, all of a sudden, the apple can, because the energy would just go everywhere else, and then it could come back together and become an apple again. Like, based on what evidence, based on what eyewitness account, can you come up with that? That's, theoretically, I can see how, you know, like, things turn into energy and everything else. The science is the science. I'm not discounting the fact that theoretically science can happen that way. But have you actually seen that? Have you actually have an eyewitness account for 5 billion years that can go back? But when you read scripture, though, scripture says this is eyewitness account. It's not cleverly devised myths. In fact, if it was cleverly devised myth, you probably wouldn't read the scripture the way it did. If man made scripture, man will be the hero of it, not God. And scripture always, every time, at every angle, teaches us that God is the hero, that Christ is the hero. Moses wasn't the hero. He didn't even get into the promised land. You know, David wasn't the hero. He was an adulterer and a murderer who died. And a bad parent at that. Anyways, that's another conversation. You know, Solomon wasn't a hero. He built a temple, he was rich, and he was wise, all of that. But he had like 1,000 wives. You know? Paul wasn't a hero. Peter wasn't a hero, he was a coward. He denied Jesus 3 times. Mr. Tough Guy. Oh, I will never leave you. No, I'm going to go wherever you go. Couldn't even stand up. No boldness, no courage, no confidence. You know, if people wrote that, if Peter wrote that, if Peter, like he would at least edit that part. It's like the slave girl came to me, you know, and she confronted Peter. And he says, of course, I'm his disciple. Do you know who this man is? That's probably how you would write that. But Christ is the hero. It's not cleverly devised myth to make you self-centered and self-obsessed. It's about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter goes on to say that, you know, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, this is the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus went up on the mountain and he had Peter and John with him, and then and James, and then Moses and Elijah appear to them, and they come, the law and the prophets. And the voice came down from heaven in this majestic, glorious moment that said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." They heard it. They heard this very voice born of heaven, because we were with him on the holy mountain. But we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And I like the fact that Sador read from Psalm 119 to call us to worship. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Right? He's talking about, yeah, experientially it's there, the eyewitness account is there, but we have a prophetic word. We have the scriptures. And you'll do well to pay attention to it. You will do well to pay attention to it. Because no prophecy, no scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's trustworthy. You can commit to scripture because it is trustworthy. You need to commit to scripture because it is trustworthy. It's not man-centered. And honestly, you can commit to scripture because of its trustworthiness, but also, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 15. And if this doesn't resonate with you, I don't know what will, because most of you grew up in church. All right? Paul says this to Timothy. You know, Timothy, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Yes. Right? You guys learned that when you were like 5. Does anybody remember their first memory verse? John 3:16, maybe? "For God so loved the world that he gave." Everybody kind of grew up doing that. He said, you've been acquainted with scripture. From childhood. And because you were acquainted with scripture, with sacred writings, these sacred writings which are able to make you wise. Who in here, show of hands, not want to be wise? I didn't think so. Everybody wants to be wise. And then we saw that, hey, if you want to be wise, fear the Lord. The scripture teaches you that. We saw that. But they'll make you wise, not just for the sake of wisdom. Not just the wisdom to say this is right or this is wrong. But the fact that you're sitting here and you say, hey, I am a Christian. I'm tempted to sing another nursery rhyme. I am a C. I am a CH. There you go. Some of you know that, right? From childhood. It will make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How did you know that you're saved only through faith in Christ? You just woke up one morning and it just popped into your brain. Is that how you found out? How did you come to faith in Christ? And if you haven't, if you're not committed to Scripture, if you don't read Scripture, if you don't hear Scripture being preached, you're probably not going to be saved. Right? This is what Paul tells the Romans. You know, how can they believe if they have not heard? How can they hear if no one preaches? Faith comes through hearing, hearing through the word of God, or the word about Christ, is what he tells them. So the very fact that you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation is because of Scripture. If Scripture wasn't around, none of us would know how to be saved, and everybody would be running around trying to save themselves, which is a fool's errand. And all of that happens because all Scripture is breathed out by God, verse 16, and it's profitable for teaching. It teaches you what righteousness is. For reproof. For correction. For training. Do you want to make sure that you're guarded in the way that you go? One, it teaches you, so you get to learn. Everybody knows how to learn. If you're committed to Scripture, you would learn what it means to be a Christian. If you're committed to Scripture, you will know where the boundaries lie. What's out of bounds, that's what reproof is. What's out of bounds and what is where it's not. You know, which way should I go? Which way should I not go? That's the question that most of you have about life in general. If you want to do that, commit to Scripture. Scripture will teach you. It will reprove you. That reproof is, simply put, knowing where the boundaries are. Now, it's also there for correction. Because of the weakness of your flesh, or because of the pressures of the world, or the deceitfulness of the devil, if you somehow forgot what you learned and then stepped out of bounds, even though that you were there, it corrects you, it brings you back to where you need to be. Your commitment to Scripture will correct you. And it doesn't just do that one time. This is why commitment is also a key word in that title. It's also profitable for training. If you've ever played sports or been a part of any kind of group activity where people have to train, training is not a one-moment thing, right? Training is a continuous, over time, learning of the things that you need to do, making mistakes and learning from them. So it's a continuous thing. It will train you in righteousness. And it does all of that so that the man of God may be complete. Same Greek word used in Hebrews chapter 6. When he says, let us go on to maturity, same exact Greek word. To be complete means to be mature. So that the man of God may be mature, that word can be translated, equipped for every good work. And if you're mature, and if you're equipped for every good work, what happens? You're going to be confident to face life. You can do life confidently. You know, you can walk around with your chest poked out. You don't have to hide from anything. You don't have to be ashamed of anything. Now, it's going to be difficult. So that nervous feeling that you have when you go into to take a test that you studied for is still going to be there, because there's uncertainty. We don't know. We're not God. But we're going to be confident, because we have been trained by the Scriptures, that we've been corrected by the Scriptures. We know where the lines are by Scriptures. We are learning Scripture constantly and consistently. And we'll be able to fight this spiritual battle that exists that most of us are unaware of, and especially when you're young, and it doesn't get any better unless you wake up to it today, because like we live in this place where Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 5, where the flesh is in a fight against the spirit. And we think that, you know, a lot of the challenges that we're having internally, externally, all of those things are just all natural things that are happening. But listen to what Paul says, if you are, you can go there with me in Ephesians 6. Again, this starting in verse 10. This idea of being strong and having strength comes up in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So when we're committed to Scripture, I want to show you, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, it's not people that are doing things to you just because they want to, right? There's something higher at play for Christians, is what Paul is saying. But we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities. And he's not talking about, you know, your principal at school or your teacher or, you know, the governor of Virginia or the president of the United States or whomever. He's really talking more about spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In this present darkness, he calls it, against cosmic powers over the present darkness. So this reality is happening, and we are unaware, or we don't see it with our eyes, with our natural eyes. But yet, we are to be strong and put on the full armor of God and deal a blow to the enemy. You know, back when Paul wrote this, they didn't have guns. You know, they didn't have missiles. You know, tanks and drones weren't invented yet. So the weapon of warfare was a sword. What does Paul say is the sword that deals a blow to the enemy? Look down to verse 16, and he tells us to take up this weapon, to take up the sword, verse 17, of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if you don't have the Word of God, you don't have a weapon to fight with. And you're always going to be on this defensive position, essentially. If you were to ask me, you're not committed to Scripture, you don't have any of the weapons. You don't have any of the parts of the armor. Right? Fasten the belt of truth. What is truth? Your word is truth. So if you don't have Scripture, you don't have truth. So no belt. You can't run after the enemy. You can't run away from the enemy. You know, there's no truth there. Righteousness. What is righteousness? How do you know what righteousness is if you're not committed to Scripture? So your chest is exposed. Your vital organs are always exposed. So you won't know what righteousness is. And a shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? No commitment to Scripture, not knowing the gospel, so no shoes. Your feet are going to be hurting. Shield of faith. Faith in Christ, salvation. How do you know, what do you believe in? No Scripture, no object of faith, no shield. So you cannot extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I mean, it's a low-hanging fruit in verse 17, taking up the helmet of salvation. What makes you wise for salvation? The Scriptures that you have been acquainted with since you were a child. And definitely you can't blow. So you can't even be effectively defensive to the warfare that's waged against the people of God, the children of God. Nor can you deal a blow offensively if you are not committed to Scripture. Why do I say all these things? Because I want you to take your life seriously. Because God wants you to take your life seriously. Because what He did to redeem your life is priceless. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's priceless. And He did that for your life and my life and all who would believe. And through faith in Him, we are born again into the kingdom of God as newborn children. We ought to drink the milk of the Word of God that will make us strong. If you don't do that, you won't mature. If you don't do that, you will inevitably have deficiencies. God loves you enough to remind you over and over and over again to not have those deficiencies. And one of the ways that He's doing that is to call you up today. Commit to Scripture. Read your Bibles. Not just when you come on Sunday. Not just whenever when it's convenient to you. But set a time aside to studying God's Word so you may know Him. You may learn how to fear Him and be wise so it would be good for you and you will be preserved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we get to hear Your words. Your word is a double-edged sword. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. And it pierces to the depth of our soul and our spirit. And it exposes the reality of our lives. It is Your Spirit that breathed out these words. It is Your Spirit that carried along the men who wrote this. It is Your own breath that's in Your Word. So we're so grateful that we get to inhale Your breath and by it be conformed into who You have created us to be, who You have redeemed us to be, who You have given us new birth to be. We ask that Your Spirit will move in every one of our lives in a mighty way. To apply the truth of Scripture, to give us a heart that is committed to studying, not for the sake of studying, but for the sake of knowing You and loving You and obeying You out of that love. Lord, unless You do it, we're unable to do it. So we come before You to ask You for mercy and grace to enable us to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.